Let us turn in God's holy word to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I'd like to read the whole chapter and also through chapter 22, verse 5. I know it's been many years since I've been here. As I was looking at my sermon records, the last time I was here, I believe it was over 6 years ago, 6.5 years ago. And at that time I had preached on Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. And thought, well, it would be wonderful to be able to carry on. I'm sure many of you don't remember that sermon. It's been many, many years ago, but thought it would be fitting to carry on looking at Revelation 21, verse 9 through 21. We'll indeed build the context around it as we begin our sermon. So our text will come from verses 9 through 21. Let us hear the word of the Lord, Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east and 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the city of the street was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, but the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the day and age in which we live, there are many, many concerns. As we look around the world, we can become overwhelmed with nation rising up against nation. We can become overwhelmed with God's church in various parts of this world enduring persecution like no other time in history. We can become overwhelmed by secularism and humanism that has swept over North America, Canada, U.S., Western culture, over Europe, and has left, as it were, the church in many places in dire straits. But really, we have to recognize also that God is in absolute control and that he is working all things out. And yes, we can confess, we hear his footsteps, and we would rejoice even by what we find in the beginning of Revelation. That John, who was also in dire straits, he's exiled, he's under the persecution, as it were, of Demetrius, the emperor, who had exiled him to the island of Patmos, and now he's not able to bring the word of God. He's not able to minister to the flocks of God. And he's growing up in age, and Jesus is telling him, I'm coming quickly. And he reveals himself to him on the island of Patmos. He sees in a vision the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that, he sees how, despite John being on this island and not being able to minister to the churches and all the cares and concerns that must have been weighing on his heart, that he is with his church. He shows how he's walking through the churches. He's intimately related to his churches. He's caring for his churches. He knows what's going on in his churches. And he addresses them very honestly. He doesn't just glamorize it. No, he addresses them honestly. There's one faithful church. There's another church that very likely is also faithful. It's a persecuted church, the Church of Smyrna. The only faithful church that's mentioned is the Church of Philadelphia. Every other church, yes, so even though it's accommodated in certain ways and commended in certain ways, Jesus also has great warnings for them. They're like Ephesus, leaving their first love. Or like Pergamos, they have become a compromising church. Or like Thyatira, corrupt to its very core. Even Sardis, who is called a dead church. Or maybe you think of Laodicea, maybe most well known by us, who is a lukewarm church. And we see this battle drawn up through the book of Revelation as John sees this vision. He sees really, on one hand, the seed of the woman who has come and who's triumphed over the serpent. And the seed of the serpent. And yet this battle is being played out in all of its grotesqueness, even throughout the book of Revelation. And yet, what triumphs at every turn? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. And here we find, at the climax, at the end of Revelation, John had to be so encouraged that this bride who was corrupt, this bride who was compromising, this bride who was persecuted, this bride is being adorned right before his eyes. And the Spirit calls him up and says, "Come, come, John, let me show you the bride." Let's read just one verse here, Revelation 21, as we begin this sermon. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Let's look at this with the theme, the bride adorned, with four things that we'll look at. We could look at more, but four things as we look at verse 9 through 21. With unity, secondly with glory, thirdly with protection, and fourthly, with perfection. Some years ago, when I walked through the first eight verses with you of Revelation 21, we saw John beginning to see this vision of the new heavens and the new earth. As the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and this holy city, New Jerusalem, was coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so he began to see that new city and how God dwelt in this new city and how certain this new city was, and that God is saying, "This is done already. It's absolutely secure because I am a covenant keeping. I am the eternal, the triune God. The old is all done away with and the new is all in view." John, be encouraged. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, be encouraged. The bride is adorned for her husband. And it's so certain that the bride is adorned and will be adorned that it's as if it had already happened. And so, John, if you have any doubts yet, the Spirit is sending an angel. The Lord is sending an angel, one of the seven angels. And he's sending an angel to show you the bride's wife, or the bride adorned. And so in verse 9, John writes these words, that this one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, he came to me. It's very, very interesting. It's particularly interesting that this angel, this specific angel who unveils the glory of the bride of Christ, this adornment of the bride of Christ, is one of the seven same angels as showed the bowls of wrath that are in Revelation 15 and 16. We'll come back to that a little later in the area of protection. But just log that for now. This same angel shows him the adornment of the bride. And he's showing it in the sense of this unity of the bride as a city, New Jerusalem, that bride of Christ, that singular bride, that singular city that's coming down from heaven.
And you think of a city, he's picturing here what he's seeing, and he's trying to draw this picture with words, and he reflects back on the Old Testament how Jerusalem was Zion, the city of God, where his people united, and this was the bride of Christ. This is where God dwelt. This is where his glory was revealed to his people. And so John, even though he's witnessing this vision and trying to explain it to us in words, we recognize something here, don't we? We recognize that we're like that Queen of Sheba who had been told about all of Solomon's glory and all the glory of Jerusalem and the tabernacle and the temple and all that. And when she comes, she says, not even the half has been told me. And that's for us too. And I understand that as I lead you and feel very insufficient in leading you to see the adornment of the bride. I don't claim to know it all. And yet there's an awe and a joy to be able to dig into it and to understand what we can from this passage and from the Word of God. And we also understand with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, how that one that was caught up into paradise, that even the words that were spoken were inexpressible of the glory. These were things that wasn't even lawful for man to wonder. So we understand that we grasp only in part. We only see through a glass darkly. And yet, we do see something. We do see something. And as we see the unity portrayed before us, we can be greatly encouraged, I believe. This unity of the bride, this unity of this new Jerusalem. Because you can hardly miss the contrast to the chapters that come before. The disunity and the dysfunctional aspect of Babylon, that great city, that city that promoted all kinds of evil and licentiousness. And this city that fell, and great was the fall of it. This city was portrayed like a harlot, one who is a liar, one who is purple and scarlet and decked with, yes, gold and precious stones, but ones that don't stand up to the test of time. She had, yes, a golden cup in her hand, but it was filled with abominations and filthiness and fornication, stuff that will drag you down and bring you to death. And those who are part of Babylon, that harlot who drank really from the wine of the wrath of her fornication, it falls. And great was that fall. So what a contrast there is for John painted here between Babylon and the unity and the glory of this new city, Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. So often our minds go to a city and we would think also of a city that is maybe more like Babylon. A city that's filled with sin. A city that understands the consequences of sin. As a matter of fact, most areas, people who have a sensitive conscience want to flee from the cities. They don't want to live right in the middle of the cities with crime and all of the temptations and the filthiness that fester within, but they would rather be outside of the cities and have a more peaceable life where they can focus on the Word of God and so on. In a city, you recognize that in a city we think of, there's going to be hospitals, which are good for our health care. But in this city, there's not going to be hospitals. This city is a city that's perfect. It has a perfect unity. Everything's working with coherence. There's no sickness. There's no death. You think of a city that has no divisions, no social divisions. I don't know when you have your elections in Ontario, but right now in Alberta we have our local elections tomorrow, as a matter of fact. And you have people going to be against each other for becoming mayor or people in local communities striving for various council positions and so on. And in the city you have these divisions, differences in opinions, differences in governorship and separation, and you see brokenness. You see brokenness today in marriages. You see divisions. You see, Revelation 21 says, there is no more sea. There's nothing to cause any divisions. but complete harmony, complete unity, a perfect unity coming down from heaven, out of heaven, from God. A city that is a city par excellence, a city that's identified by her inhabitants, a city that's identified by her maker, who is God, a city whose identity is about how many people in the fellowship of this city, a city that has no corruption, but perfect unity. And so in this city, the bride is compared as being adorned as one with perfect unity. You see, in Babylon, there's all kinds of problems. There's all kinds of divisions. How is that in the Church of God, the Bride of Christ today? As a representative to the world, are we already being adorned? You say, Pastor, well, that's in eternity. Today we're fighting and we have to stand up and we have to fight. And even if it causes disunity. But we have to reckon with something right up front here, Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. And so this is happening right now. The bride of Christ is being adorned already today. It's not just happening in eternity. The bride of Christ, being united to Christ, is being adorned even today with this unity. And that ought to be represented in our life as a congregation. Do we have unity among ourselves? Do we display unity by our fellowship and our love for one another and our care for one another? Are we beginning to adorn ourselves and being adorned by the grace of God with unity toward others in our community, whether it be other Reformed churches or seeking unity where we can find it and promoting it? Yes, that doesn't mean not having difficult discussions, but all the more going through those difficult discussions so that we might promote unity with that goal in mind. Are we striving for unity? That ought to be something that's a burden for us. If that's our dress, as it were, our wedding dress, it's one of unity. Ought not it to be being worked out today? But even a far greater part of that unity, it's a glorious unity. Because the bride of Christ is adorned with glory. Glory. Let's look at this again. As we turn to verse 11. As he sees this bride at the Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This morning we talked about the glory of God a little bit. For of Him and through Him and to Him all things. To Him be glory forever. Our God who is filled with glory, that the heavens can't even contain His glory. And Jeremiah talks about the weightiness of that glory. The Word of God shows that God is so glorious, who could stand in the presence of His glory? You want an example of that? Turn to Revelation 1. Where John sees a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. John walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He watched Jesus suffer and die. He cared for Jesus' mother. And he sees Jesus in His glorified state. And he falls at His feet as if He were dead. Such glory He couldn't stand to and attain to. The weight of that glory. And here, John is saying, the bride is being adorned with this glory. She's beginning to reflect her bridegroom. She's beginning to reflect that Shekinah, that weighty, crushing glory of God. Ezekiel Hopkins wrote, heaven and the bride of Christ is where the unveiled glories of deity shall beat full upon us and we forever sun ourselves in the smiles of God. Read that again. Where they unveil glories of deity. These glories of God that haven't even been fully revealed to us, unveiled for us. They will beat full upon us. And we forever sun ourselves in the smile of God. In other words, His perfect love, His perfect mercy, His perfect justice, His perfect truth, it will light up the city, and we will bathe in it for eternity. That's why there doesn't need to be another light in heaven. Revelation 21, we read in verse 23 that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is filled with mercy, filled with grace, filled with truth, and we beheld His glory. He is the one who will light up the light, be the light of that city. The Lamb is its light. And we reflect that light of our Bridegroom forever. That's the eternal future of all those who are united to Christ. And those who are united to Christ and begin to reflect that glory even today. Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 5 that we ought to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven? Ought not that to begin to happen even today? Maybe you want to picture it this way. If you were going to go to a wonderful Caribbean island for a nice relaxing vacation to enjoy the nice beaches and the sunshine and to just really enjoy it, and you longed for it, you made plans for it, you made preparations for it, you might even want to be getting a little bit of a suntan before you go, or taking a little sunscreen, or going prepared, at least to know what it's all about. You're going to study it, and you're going to prepare to go. Otherwise, you might be burnt up like a French fry after the first day on the beach. And so it is also with the Christian, and I speak reverently here, that we also ought to be bathing in the glory of God today. We ought to be being prepared for that glory even today. Bathing in His glory and His Word. Meditating upon His Son. Beginning to seek to, by His grace, reflect some of that glory wherever we go and in our interactions with others. Oh, this glorious future ought to spur us on to walk as light even today. You see, a Christian has the richest inheritance possible or imaginable. The glory of God. The glory of the One who's created us. The glory of the One who provides for us. The glory of the One who has redeemed us will bring us into His full glory in His time. But not only is the bride unified and glorified, but the bride is adorned with protection. You see, people who are very important and glorified in our society, as it were, they walk around with bodyguards and protected. And well, let's look at the bride of Christ. Also, verse 12. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east and north and on the south and on the west. Now on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, height, and breadth are all equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. That sounds like protection. That sounds like way more protection than the bride of Christ needs. It's clear that there's great walls and gates surrounding the city. 220-foot walls. Gates guarded by angels. Surrounding the city. Why all of this protection? Does the bride of Christ need to be protected from anything? Revelation 20, death and hell, they're all rolled up as it were, cast into the lake of fire. Everyone who's against God and His Christ are done away with. There's no more consequences of sin. There's no more death, sorrow, crying, no more pain. All the former things have passed away. There's no more cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murders. And the list goes on. All of that's gone. What does the bride of Christ need to be protected from? Well, the answer is simply nothing. And yet, these walls and these gates tell us that without any doubt, we will be secure. We will be secure with God forever in Christ. And for all eternity, there will be no doubt that we will be the bride and that Christ will be our bridegroom, and nothing, absolutely nothing, will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the protection that we see. That is the protection that is there. The 12 apostles inscribed upon the foundation, the 12 tribes inscribed upon the gate, showing the continuity between the Old and the New Testament. And where in Ezekiel 48 we read this city is the Lord's city. The Lord is their city. The Lord is in the midst of this city. And He's there with His word. He's there with His prophets. He's there with His apostles. He's there with His promises. Nothing's going to separate us from this city. Because this city has a firm foundation. This city has its cornerstone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all fitly framed together in Him. And upon Him and upon the rock of that confession of who the Christ is, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. It is absolutely certain. The bride will never be separated from her husband. The gates even tell us who's all coming into this city and who will be protected in this city. They are the ones who are called out from the nations. They are the ones who are taken out of the nations and brought into the city of God. And it shows the openness of these gates, that these gates are open day and night. They won't be shut at all. All who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all who come from all the nations will be welcomed into the city. All those who are in Christ will be there. There won't be one that's left behind. There won't be one that will be forgotten in that city of Babylon who falls, and great is her fall. We don't think about that so much in our Western culture. That the picture that John is seeing here is one that, as on the island of Patmos, he's persecuted. And it seems as if that great city, that harlot, Babylon, is winning the day. And there's going to be people that are going to be left alone in Babylon. And John can't do anything about it on the island of Patmos. Oh, what if there's some yet left in Babylon that don't make it into the city? Oh, impossible. Because they are all protected. They are all in the hands of the one who has elected them, the one who has secured them. And you find that in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, right after the fall of that harlot, Babylon, heaven is praising God and glorifying God for His great protection, His great deliverance, as He's taken them out of Babylon and brought them into a city that has foundations in God. Revelation 19 praises God. Why? Hallelujah. Listen to this. Salvation and glory and honor belong to our Lord and our God. Because they're saved. They're delivered out of. They're taken out of Babylon. What? What does he say next? Hallelujah. For true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, he's avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Hallelujah! As they witness that smoke that rises up forever and ever. Hallelujah! Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Because our God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah. Hallelujah that God has taken us out of Babylon and destroyed it. You get the same picture. You get the very same picture. When God took Noah and his family out of the world by the waters of the flood as it lifted up the ark and destroyed the rest of the world with the flood. You get the same picture. As God takes his people up out of, I think your pastor's preaching on Exodus, out of Egypt, lifts them out of Egypt, and destroys Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. God takes his people out. He delivers them. He protects them. They have their security in the Lord their God. The bride is adorned with that security and that protection for all eternity. Nothing will separate them. Hallelujah! For our God has judged Babylon. I know it's hard to say. It's hard to say. Because so often we live in a society that God is love, God is love, God is love. But if God is never just, and the justifier of the just, and we will continue to strive and to have to fight against Babylon forever. So God takes his people out and redeems them in that consummated redemption. For all eternity, to protect them from Satan. The picture is that Satan is done, finished, and his people are delivered. The walls give us that security, the gates and the protection give us that security. And that security and that glory and that unity is one of perfection. The last adornment I want to talk about is perfection. The bride's adornment is perfect. Read verse 16 with me. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. One who measured the city with the reed is 12,000 furlongs. Its length and height and breadth are all equal. That perfection is pictured there in that it's a perfect cube. It's just as long as it is wide as it is high. All 12,000 furlongs. In other words, that's about, I think it's 2,250 kilometers, something like that. And so, it's a large city, but it's all perfectly square. Now that city is much bigger than where God dwelt in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. That was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. Not a huge place, not nearly as large as 2,250 kilometers each every way, but yet in the Holy of Holies, it pictured a perfect place for God to dwell among his people and with his people. It showed the aspect of perfection and that it's a full place, it's a sufficient place. And just as symbolic number of 144,000 that are sealed, we read in chapter 7, is a symbolic number of the fullness and the perfection of God and of His bride. It symbolizes that the fullness of Christ's work of redemption will come to its manifestation in the size and the perfection of its bride, of His bride. But it's not only just a perfection, it's a perfect splendor. Listen to how it goes on to describe this perfection. Verse 18. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. The streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I'm not going to speculate on what all of those things mean and signify. I don't think that's the purpose. I don't think that's why John is writing them. He's writing them for this purpose. It's to tell us that Christ will hold nothing back in adorning His bride. In other words, God spared nothing. He spared nothing when He gave us His Son. He spared nothing when He gave us His Son to die on the cross, to leave His glory, as it were, in heaven, and to dwell among us, to be the incarnate one, to identify with us, to die for us, to be raised again. You see, He spared nothing in His Son. And His Son will spare nothing in adorning His bride. Just think of it. This is over 9,000, this is about 9,000 square kilometers of diamond radiating. This is gold, like pure glass, streets of gold. I used to go home to my place in Iowa, and in Iowa we would drive on Interstate 80 through Iowa, and you would see the Capitol building of Iowa in Des Moines, and you could see that dome of that Capitol building, and it was a thin layer, just a very, very thin layer of gold. But the sun would be shining on it sometimes in the afternoon, and it would just radiate out. You could see it from a long ways away. And this is just a small dome, not even as big as this church. As the sun would shine upon that gold dome, it would radiate out and you could see it from many miles away. Can you imagine now? The sun, the unveiled glory of God, beating upon this city. A city with streets of gold, a city with walls with all sorts of precious gems and jasper and diamonds and reflecting and refracting the glory of God. God holds nothing back in adorning His bride. I don't know all of the details of what that's all going to look like, but I can tell you that. He will hold nothing back. Because He's adorned her with a perfect splendor and a perfect purity. This purity that's shown here, that gold was as clear as glass, that those diamonds were like crystal. You think of this word, crystal clear. This is a perfect purity that you can see through perfectly. Now, sometimes I think we all have to admit clarity is not a delight for some of us. Sometimes we like to hide behind something and make it a little gray and muddy so that someone can't see right into our heart. We don't want to identify so closely with those sins in our hearts and in our life. And if you had to look and read my heart today, I would be a little fearful as well. And I certainly would think that it's probably every one of us would have that issue. But here in eternity, the bride will be adorned with perfection that we can see and read one another's thoughts and in our hearts and the attempts of them, and it will only be as clear as crystal, perfectly pure. Amazing. There will be not even a taint of sin. His bride will be perfectly adorned. She'll be washed, perfectly clean, clothed with perfect robes of righteousness, perfectly reflecting all of the attributes of God. And fourthly, we end with perfect glory. This city will be wall-to-wall glory, gate-to-gate glory. There will be nothing lacking in the bride of Christ, but filled with glory. Oh, doesn't that glory stir you up and make you desire to long to be clothed with this glory, this full glory of God, to be perfectly and gloriously reflecting the glory of God? There will be no more concerns except for the glory of God, and no more pains of conscience, no more hunger, no more sorrow, but rather just bathing and reflecting the glory of God. Do you see with me the great contrast, dear congregation, between Babylon? And I know I didn't go through Babylon with you and exactly how terribly she looks. You can read that for yourself. But do you see the contrast? Some of it. The fornication, the dysfunction, the ugliness of Babylon. The fornications that are leading her to great bondage and slavery. Do you see that contrast between that and the New Jerusalem? There's a holy contrast there. There's a holy contrast between the harlot and the bride. If we look at ourselves, then we know by nature we were the harlot. We were in Babylon. And what incredible love it is that God has taken us out, lifted us out, and made us New Jerusalem. Are you? Am I? Part of the New Jerusalem, the Bride of Christ. Are we being adorned with His glory, with His unity? Do we understand His protection? And do we strive for His perfection? Well, for you, you have to say, I don't know anything about that. Does that give you a holy jealousy? A jealousy to say today, I can't live, Lord Jesus, one more day without You. I can't go on one more day, Lord, without knowing that I'm going to be and I'm being adorned by the grace of God. Are you content to go to your home again tonight and say, oh, I can stay in Babylon. It's not so bad. Great will be the fall of her. A new Jerusalem, eternal glory. What a comfort for the church today. A church that wrestles, a church that fights, a church that's striving. A church that doesn't know what lies in the future, but we can know with certainty the Lord was going to hold nothing back for His bride. Oh, if that's your future, may God give us grace to let our light shine today to His glory. Amen.